What kind of hostility do Christians encounter? When does hostility become persecution? And how can we respond? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month is Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Standing Firm is written by scientist Dr. Jesse Yao. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution. From God can nothing move me, He will not step aside, but gently will reprove me and be my constant guide. He stretches out His hand in evening and in morning, my life with grace adorning, wherever I may stand. The hymn From God Can Nothing Move Me. This coming Sunday, we're going to have a gospel reading from Luke chapter 17. It's a very familiar one. I remember it first from my Sunday school lessons, kind of that picture of Jesus minding his own business. There are 10 lepers as though they're waiting for him. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. He says, go show yourselves to the priest. They go off, all 10 of them, but one of them on the way returns and gives thanks. And he's the Samaritan. He's the Gentile. And Jesus marvels at this. Was none found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Well, it was about being like that Samaritan in Sunday school and not being like the other nine who just went off and did exactly what Jesus told them to do. Go show yourselves to the priests. There has to be more to that particular gospel reading than what the Sunday school lesson led on. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary, with Pastor David Peterson here in the first hour of the program. A little bit later, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, senior editor at The Federalist, joins us to talk about a recent remark made by Democratic presidential hopeful Hillary Clinton about pro-lifers and terrorists. She has made a direct connection between the two. Pro-lifers that defend the unborn are like terrorists. Why did she do that? How is that playing for her? And then a little bit later, Robert Spencer will join us. We'll talk about the worldview of ISIS, the Islamic State. You can join us for the next 2 hours with questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. Our beloved on-demand listeners, wherever, whenever you listen, use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary, Pastor David Peterson, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Is this gospel reading that we're going to spend some time in here, is it just about being thankful or unthankful?
No. I mean, it's no more about being thankful than it is about rejoicing and about worshiping. I mean, it is, of course, it is about those things. The Samaritan leper does all three of those things. He praises God, he falls on his face, that is, he worships Jesus, and he gives him thanks. But those are just simply the consequences or the results of the Samaritan leper rightly recognizing that Jesus is God in the flesh come to save him and be merciful to him. So really what we see here, I mean, I don't want to say it's not about thankfulness, because the leper is thankful, and that's a virtue that we do well to emulate, but it's the cause of his thankfulness, what he's thankful for and why he responds that way, that is really at the heart of this.
So tell us the story, and this is where, and it always is, I think, in every case, one of those where we, when we do the Sunday school version, which is just flannel graphs, kind of pictures in our minds, we lose the detail that Luke intentionally includes here in order to make his point for the preacher and for the hearers.
Yeah, I think that's right. And you did a nice job telling it with the biblical details there. They are kind of lying in wait for him. They do seem to sort of surprise him with this request. And it's not clear what exactly they're asking for. They say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And they They could be asking simply for a little bit of physical relief, that is food, because it's hard for them to work, hard for them to be fed and so forth. They could be asking for healing. That wouldn't be out of the question at all, given the fact that Jesus is known, even by the Gentiles, as a miracle worker by this point. Or they could, presumably, the other nine are Jews, because the one is a Samaritan, seems to indicate the other nine are Jews. They could very much recognize him as the Messiah and be praying in faith for full mercy, that is, for forgiveness of sins. Whatever they're asking, in some ways, doesn't matter. This is, again, I think, a lesson that we often see in the Gospels, that Jesus answers imperfect prayers, and he responds to imperfect and even confused faith. He rebukes it, he corrects it, but he is not unmerciful toward it. He doesn't save us because we're orthodox or we've got the right answers. He saves us because he is actually merciful. And in asking him for mercy, whether they know fully what they're asking or not, they are asking him for the right thing. By the way, there's a real great tie with last week's gospel with the Good Samaritan. You got the Samaritan and you got mercy again. So they cry out for mercy, whatever it is that they want. Jesus responds, and you have this nice detail that Jesus sees them, which very much calls to mind, you know, all of this psalmic language of do not turn away from us and so forth. Luther has this great thing on the Magnificat. Whenever God looks toward us in the Scripture, when it's described that way, that he looks toward us, it's always with favor, it's always with compassion. So when he sees them, he doesn't walk by, he doesn't ignore them, but he sees them, he has compassion on them, and then he gives them this command, go and show yourselves to the priests. Now, that maybe seems weird to us, and in Luke 5, he heals a single leper, and he heals him first, and then he tells him to go to the priest. Here he just tells them. And then, of course, as we learn, they're going to discover that they're healed at some point. They have to go to the temple because they have to be certified that they're clean, that they're no longer leprous, and they have to go through the ritual cleansing and have the offerings and sacrifices offered for them so that they would be restored to their communities, to their family, to their work, and so forth. So Jesus is not opposing the law or supplanting the law of Moses, but he's fulfilling it, and he's telling them, go do what the law says. Of course, they could not have actually gone into the temple unless they had been cleansed, unless they had been healed. So that's kind of the setup. And then the surprise comes in the story, because we have this one who realizes that he's healed, right? When he saw that he was healed. Now, I think that the most natural reading of this is that he realizes that he's been healed, that he's clean before he gets to Jerusalem, or before he gets to the temple in any case, and then he immediately turns back without going to the temple. He goes immediately back to Jesus, and then he does those three things. He praises God with a loud voice, he worships Jesus, and he gives thanks. It's not required by the text. It's possible that, you know, it's when they're presenting themselves to the priest, the 10 of them, that they recognize this and realize that they're cleansed and they're healed, and he turns on his heel at that point and goes back. But I think the most natural way is to recognize this. In any case, there does seem to be this sense of urgency. When he figures it out, when he knows that he's been healed, whatever he's doing, whether he's already at the temple or whether he's on the way there, he turns back immediately and he goes to Jesus. And then we get this surprise, and he's a Samaritan, which simply means, and it sounds sort of horrible, that really we shouldn't expect as much from him. There are lower standards for the Samaritans, not because they're subhuman or something, but because they don't know as much, because they don't have the benefit of having been raised with Holy Scripture, and knowing and being taught from birth who the Messiah is and what he will do. And yet, despite the fact that even though he's lacking that full education that Jewish children, Jewish persons would have been honored with and blessed with, even so, he can understand it. And he can recognize that what has happened to him is not simply a healing, and it's not simply a miracle. I mean, that'd be great, and that'd be wonderful, and be plenty to thank God for. But he recognizes that this, in fact, that this one who healed him is God in the flesh who has come for mercy. And he also, I think, then recognizes that Jesus in his person is the temple built without hands, and that Jesus in his person is the priest in the order of Melchizedek. And then, of course, also is the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In other words, Jesus is the whole package. I mean, there's no reason to go to Jerusalem and present yourself to those priests who are only shadows and types of the Messiah when you got the real McCoy standing right there. So he goes back to Jesus. I don't think he violates the command to go and show yourselves to the priests by not going all the way to Jerusalem if he doesn't. I think he fulfills the command by coming to Jesus. So it's kind of a remarkable thing that he has such insight theologically, that he's astute enough to get this, even though he's a Samaritan. And, of course, where does that come from? That comes from faith that's been bestowed by the Holy Spirit at the word of Jesus. There's also, in Luke's account here, we have synonyms, three synonyms, cleansing, healing, and salvation. And those really all mean the same thing. They all happen at the word of Jesus that sent the lepers to the temple. So all 10 lepers ask for mercy. All 10 obey the command to go to the temple. And in that sense, they all had faith, or they trusted that Jesus wasn't sending them to the temple in vain, that somehow they were going to be relieved of their affliction and they were going to be restored back again. So all 10 are cleansed. All 10 are healed, just as they were expected. 9 of them don't return to give thanks to Jesus and to worship him and to praise God to Jesus in the person, but the benefits of the healing aren't withdrawn from them. So you've got that all 10 are cleansed and healed, and I think we can also say that all 10 were saved. That is, that Jesus Christ, at that very point, was on his way to Jerusalem to lay down his life for them, to be their sacrifice, their substitute, to stand between them and the accusations of the law, to reconcile them to his Father. So the other stuff, all of this comes together in the sense that they all get the whole thing, but only one of them, sadly, receives the full benefit of it. That is, that only one of them recognizes the temple built without hands, the priest in the order of Melchizedek, and the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is, he recognizes it, he sees it, and so he has the full benefit. And then what comes out of him spontaneously, as comes out of every Christian, is praise, worship, and thanksgiving. So it's certainly about more than just being thankful. At the same time, your Sunday school teacher wasn't completely off. Of course, could be, by the way, that she was completely on and you just weren't paying close enough attention.
That's likely, yes.
Which, in case she's listening, we ought to acknowledge that. But anyway, the idea that there's an admonition to be thankful here is not wrong. I mean, of course, that is a virtue that does rise from faith. But more central to this account is really the admonition from Jesus' own mouth there that we ought to be more cognizant of who he is, right, of what he has done and what he's doing for us, and that we persevere in the faith, because there's something here about coming back to Jesus that's so central. The recognition of who Jesus is leads to repentance, it leads to thankfulness, it leads to praise, and so it also leads us to being more cognizant, more aware of who we are in Christ, of who he's called us to be, of what he's done for us, leads us to be more faithful in worship, to desire more forgiveness, more grace. That is, just like this Samaritan leper, we want to be where Jesus promises to be. We want to be with the Messiah where he bestows this forgiveness for us. I find a real close tie here to the traditional prayer for people before they receive the blood of Christ. So there's a traditional prayer before you receive the body of Christ. It's in no way mandatory, but it's a nice custom. There's a traditional prayer for the person who's about to receive the blood of Christ in Holy Communion. And it's from Psalm 116. It goes this way. What shall I render unto the Lord for all he has done for me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And it's just a marvelous thing, right? So the question is, what shall I do? What shall I render unto the Lord for all he has done for me? Right? What do I owe God for all of his goodness, for how much he's blessed me, for all the great stuff he's done? How shall I repay him for this? And then the answer immediately given right out of the Bible is, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon his name. In other words, I will take more. So what will I do for Jesus since he's done all this for me? I will take more from him. I will receive more. And that's the attitude of the thankful leper. It's not greedy. It's rather wanting Jesus to be who Jesus is and to receive what Jesus wants to give. That's what faith wants. Wants to be in the presence of Jesus, wants more Jesus. And then one final thing on this, and that's that the command that's translated for us in the ESV, where Jesus says to him, "Rise and go your way, your faith has made you well." It would be better translated in my mind if we translated it, "Rise and come, your faith has made you well," or "your faith has saved you," literally. In English, the word "go" usually means go away or go away from, go out, whereas the word "come" means to come toward or come in, right? When you're calling your dog, you don't say "go," you say "come." You want him to come to you. But Greek doesn't make that distinction between going and coming. So the big joke of Greek students is the Greeks don't know if they're coming or going. Well, the point is here is that the word can be translated either way, and it's not a command by Jesus, "rise and go away," to this Samaritan leper, but I really think what he's saying is, "rise and come with me. Stand up and come along with me." That is, come with me to Jerusalem, because that's the where Jesus is going also. It doesn't make much sense for Jesus to praise the man for coming back to him and then sending him away.
Let's take a break. When we come back, Pastor David Peterson will continue to lead us as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary. One more question on that gospel reading, and then we'll go straight to the intro, which is Psalm 84. O Lord, Lord of hosts, God of hosts, behold our shield and look upon the face of thine anointed. Well, that's exactly what the leper's doing there, isn't he? He is looking upon the very face, the God in human flesh face of God's anointed in Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that right after this.
The historical advantage that Christianity have is unlike that of any other world religious system.
Dr. Paul Meyer speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Are we dealing with history here? I do believe. This is not some special mythology invented, but part and parcel of the ancient world. No question about that. There is no religion on earth like Christianity, which is easier to defend on a historical basis. There it is.
You can listen to Dr. Meyer's entire presentation, Making the Case for the Historicity of Christianity, and teachings by Will Wheaton, Chris Rosebrough, Jonathan Fisk, Molly Hemingway, and David Menton on an audio DVD from the Making the Case conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the audio DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
The Lord my life arranges, who can his work destroy? In his good time he changes all sorrow into joy. So let me then be still, my body, soul, and spirit, his tender care inherit, according to his will.
Stanza 3 of the hymn, From God Can Nothing Move Me. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Pastor David Peterson, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. One more question about that gospel reading there in Luke chapter 17, and that is Jesus' command, go show yourselves to the priest. They all go and obey this command, but the it sounds like what you're saying is that the Samaritan obeys it in a way different than the others. The others go to the priest there in Jerusalem in the temple, and then they've got about a three-month, if I'm not mistaken, like a three-month certification process ahead of them. If you follow the Levitical ceremonial law to the letter, they're going to have to make a lot of trips to those priests in order to finally be allowed back into the village and then into their own homes as welcome members of the community, and much less into the temple for the sacrificial system. The Samaritan, it sounds like you're saying, obeys in a way that he, in which he acknowledges Jesus as the fulfillment of all of that Old Testament stuff, including the priesthood and the temple.
Precisely. And I expect he's immediately, that's why I think this rise and come, he's immediately accepted into the fellowship of the disciples, right? He's with Jesus. I mean, I don't know this, but I expect he's with Jesus. He stays with Jesus then to the end, and that larger group of disciples. There's not this long, drawn-out process because he's been cleansed and he's been healed and forgiven, and he has this great faith, and he's back. It's all done.
There is at the end here that Jesus says this occasionally, people, your faith has made you well, your faith has saved you. Is this an absolution of sorts?
Yeah, I think it absolutely is. It's bestowing what it's saying, it's strengthening faith, and it's also acknowledging what has already happened, right? That his faith, that is recognizing again, his faith isn't just some kind of abstract thing, but the specific faith is that Jesus is God in the flesh, come for mercy. He is the priest, the sacrifice, the temple.
It's interesting that the intro for this coming Sunday, Psalm 84, puts us right there in the temple, doesn't it?
It does. It's a marvelous connection, whoever thought this up. Psalm 84, we just get a few lines. You read some of it there, but it's a psalm that is about the temple and about the joy that God bestows through the temple, because that's where he has promised to be present for his people in order, in the words of the psalm, to bless them, to shield them, and to hear their prayers. And in the antiphon, it's a great psalm, the whole thing, but we just get a few verses. The antiphon, verses 9 and 10, O Lord God of hosts, behold our shield and look upon the face of thine anointed, is really interesting to me because we're more accustomed to hearing, we sort of expect it to say, O Lord God of hosts, you are our shield, like we hear in, say, Psalm 47. But here it says, behold our shield, distinct from the Lord God of hosts. Well, of course, this is a Trinitarian reference, that we are there praying to the Father to look upon our shield, that is, to look upon the Messiah. And we wouldn't even need any more than that verse to know that, but we have more because the next verse is, and, which would be, look upon the face of thine anointed. And the word anointed is a translation of the Hebrew word, you got it, Messiah. I mean, that's what the word Messiah is, a borrowed word, transliterated, just simply spoken with English letters in English. It's Messiah in Hebrew, it's Messiah in English, but if we translate it, it's anointed one. And of course, in Greek, that's the word Christ. So it's really this marvelous thing about, behold our shield, look upon the face of that anointed, that is the Messiah. It's really fantastic. And the Samaritan, of course, I think turns the psalm a little bit, because we have also these famous lines from the psalm about a day in thy courts is better than 1,000, and I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord and so forth. The Samaritan says, in a sense, a day in the wilderness with Jesus is better than 1,000 days of feasting in Jerusalem. Now that the Christ has come in the flesh, he's promised to abide in us so that we would never be apart from him or his grace. So we can and we do praise him with our whole lives, and we constantly bask in his mercy and forgiveness. It's really a nice touch with the gospel reading.
The collect for this coming Sunday, how does it read, and what would you say about it?
We pray, keep, we implore you, O Lord, your church with your perpetual mercy, and because the frailty of mankind without you cannot but fall, keep us ever by your help from all things hurtful, and lead us to all things profitable to our salvation. So we have that prayer for mercy tying us to the leper. And we also have this explanation that the frailty of mankind, our frailty, will cause us to fall unless God helps us. So we ask that he would keep us by his help from all things hurtful, and that he would lead us to all things profitable to our salvation.
This idea of perpetual mercy, because mercy is bigger than, I mean, it goes with, but it's bigger than forgiveness. It's why when we pray that almost immediately after the absolution, we pray the Kyrie, Lord have mercy. And we aren't saying that we didn't get mercy, but there are broader prayers to come that are built upon top of the forgiveness of sins. This perpetual mercy of God includes, what would we say? I mean, how do you describe what it encompasses for us?
Well, it encompasses also our bodily needs, our mental needs. I mean, it's the fullness of God. It is the chief characteristic of God, especially in the Old Testament, right? His mercy endureth forever. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So it is the fullness of God in creation. And in that sense, that's why also it's a little bit ambiguous when the lepers are saying, have mercy on us. It's also why it's such a marvelous, I always teach our people, it's the Kyrie, Lord have mercy, as you say in the liturgy. I mean, it's the distillation of all of our prayers. When your child is on the operating table and you're standing in the emergency room and you are absolutely beside yourself and you don't know what to pray, you don't have to know what to pray. You can just say, Lord have mercy, because that really does cover. That's what we need, and it kind of says everything.
What do we find in, let's see, the Old Testament reading, which is Proverbs chapter 4?
Well, we get this, it's kind of a typical Proverbs thing about, you know, don't be bad, do good stuff, listen to wisdom, and so forth. But it would be easy to read it like simply an admonition to that. Don't do bad stuff, do good stuff, kind of civic righteousness. And certainly there's a truth that moral uprightness, virtue, is a kind of wisdom that even the philosophers could recognize. Those who are virtuous do, in fact, sleep better mainly than those who are not. And they also get along better with their neighbors than those who are immoral or amoral. But of course, as we know, the wisdom of Solomon is a lot more than that. And in this reading in particular, he calls us to pay close attention to the Word of God. And that's what I think could be missed if we don't read this carefully. He says, keep hold of instruction and do not let go, for she is your life. That word for instruction can also be translated as discipline or even chastening. But I think here, actually, instruction, because it's pedagogy in Greek, is actually the right sense. And at the end of the reading, Solomon's really explicit. Be attentive to my words, he says. Incline your ears to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and are healing to all their flesh. So twice in this short reading, we get this connection between the word that bestow word and life, or the word bestowing life. So there's a lot more here than be nice to people, don't commit adultery or steal, help old ladies across the street, whatever. This is the wisdom of God that is directly connected to bestowing life. That is the wisdom of God that declares sinners righteous and upright, right? Doesn't declare upright people, okay, God acknowledges you're doing good. Rather, this is the wisdom of God that declares unrighteous people, sinners, to be righteous. And this, of course, then has to be the word that reveals God's mercy in the Messiah. And those who have that light, who recognize the Messiah, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of sins, how God has provided a substitute in himself for us so that we do not have to face the accusations of the law that rightly accuse us, those who have that light do, in fact, strive to be upright and flee from vice. So I think we can connect this to the Samaritan leper by allegorizing the Samaritan leper, in a sense, seeing the Samaritan leper as an example of us or a type of us, that is, that the Samaritan leper is sort of a typical Christian, and he is constantly returning to Christ, seeking cleansing and healing, and also thanking and praising God. And that's the same thing that Solomon is calling us to.
It is, with only about a minute here before we take a break, it is, to me, a direct parallel to Jesus saying, abide in my word, isn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah. I agree completely.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. When we come back, we've been through the gospel reading. We've been through the intro and the collect and the Old Testament reading. It's time to move on to the gradual and the epistle. and the rest of the propers for this coming Sunday as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the historic lectionary.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran Thought, Lutheran Substance, Lutheran Music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
Hello, I'm Pastor Daniel Quinn, Senior Pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas, inviting you to join us for divine service on Sundays at 8:15 or 11 a.m. Living Word is located at 9500 North Panther Creek Drive in The Woodlands, a community about 30 miles north of Houston. That's Living Word Lutheran Church, where we proclaim the living word of Christ, that all who hear may walk in newness of life.
Hi, I'm Pastor Steve Shave, Director of LCMS Urban and Inner City Mission. Our inner cities and Mission Field USA are groaning for the gospel. At Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, October 12th through 14th, we will present Stand Firm in the City, an urban ministry conference with great speakers and discussions. For information on Stand Firm in the City, call 260-452-2204 or check out ctsfw.edu/urbanministryconference2015.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Common and experienced firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess, and then B, is this the right place, and well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision.
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Yet even though I suffer the world's unpleasantness, and though the days grow rougher and bring me great distress, that day of bliss divine which knows no end or measure, and Christ who is my pleasure forever shall be mine.
The hymn, From God Can Nothing Move Me, the sixth stanza. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary, Pastor David Peterson, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. You'll find a link to Gottesdienst at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. The next proper up there, David, is the gradual from Psalm 92.
And it reads, just the first two verses, "It's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night." I really love the Psalms for this Sunday. There's obviously a tie here with Thanksgiving. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. And the Samaritan, of course, famously returned to give thanks, and the psalmist says that's good. What may not be clear from our translation is that the word that is translated by the ESV as steadfast love is the Hebrew word for mercy, chesed. I don't know how translating, all translators are are liars or traitors. It's just impossible to translate things fully. In any case, the point here in Psalm 92, this beautiful little psalm, is not only that we thank God for his mercy, but it is also the mercy of God, in fact, that makes thanksgiving possible. The lepers cried for mercy, and they got it, and so have we.
The epistle is from Galatians chapter 5. What is it, and how would you walk us through it?
Well, it's verses 16 to 24. This is, of course, almost the end of Galatians. The Lutherans, you know, we like the first four chapters, because that's all the big law gospel stuff. And then chapters 5 and 6, we really get a lot of exhortation and admonition towards holy living. And we get here in verses 16 to 24, we get, first of all, Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And it's an imperative with a subjunctive. We might translate it as, he commands them, walk by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and therefore, or in order that, you would not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And then he goes on to say that the desires of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, and of the flesh are opposed to each other. And so that is got to be the clear thing that we recognize. And then he lists out what are the works of the Spirit. And we get what scholars sometimes call one of these vice lists. And here it is, let's see, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the point here is that these are evident, they're obvious, that these are the works of the flesh, not the works of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not call us to drunkenness or sexual morality and so forth. And yet, even though they're obvious and evident, he lists them, he names them, because we need to recognize, and we ought to cringe when we hear that list being read. It's not that the list, those are all horrible, evil things, but the list is, I think, actually somewhat haphazard. People have tried to organize it and structure it. There's some ways you might be able to if you squint just right. But really, he's just sort of throwing out this chaotic list of bad stuff that we all know is bad, and yet we also all know we have engaged in it at some point. And then when he says, if you do such things, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God, we ought to all be kind of shaking in our boots. I really think there's some merit to sort of modernizing the list. I mean, we could say something like, the works of the flesh are evident, pornography, masturbation, vulgar language, anxiety, internet trolling, slander, envy, wasting time at work, plagiarism, drunkenness, gluttony. I mean, the point is that we would recognize these aren't sort of old-fashioned sins that we've been freed from, I mean, that we no longer are subject to or don't engage in, but these, in fact, are our own sins. And then that we know we sin. Now, we all, of course, also like to sort of find ways to brush off our sins. And yet we have to remember, I mean, one of our favorite ways to brush it off is, well, everybody sins, nobody's perfect, we live by grace. We absolutely live by grace. But Christian freedom can only express itself in certain ways. In other words, you cannot, in Christian freedom, tattoo, I love the devil on your forehead. I mean, that's just ridiculous. Christian freedom is free, and we have the freedom of expression, and we have differing personalities and differing tastes and differing gifts, but there are limits. I mean, drunkenness is not an exercise of Christian freedom. It's an exercise of excess and gluttony and avarice. So St. Paul is calling us to account for this. The answer, however, is not, as the Galatians wanted it to be in the first four chapters, going back to the law of Moses. Now, Paul's clear. The law of Moses is not opposed to the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, the law of Moses does not provide a solution to the works of the flesh. It calls them out, it exposes them, but it doesn't solve them, right? The works of the flesh are more than simply vices. You need more than knowledge to overcome them. They are a force that must be resisted and fought. And that's very much Paul's point in this section, that you must be engaged in spiritual warfare in yourself against yourself. And of course, then, he continues, the Spirit has the solution, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has fruit. And then he gives a fruit list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and the like. It's a much more orderly list than the vice list, but it's not meant to be exhaustive. The point is that the Holy Spirit is abundant. He's throwing these things to us in grace and in mercy. The law of Moses is not opposed to those things, to love, joy, peace, patience. The law of Moses is fulfilled in those things, right? Love is the fulfillment of the law. But the flesh is against the fruits of the Spirit. And so we are against the flesh, but we are for the law. And then Paul kind of goes to those who belong to Christ Jesus then have a solution to their sins, that is, to their works of the flesh. They have forgiveness that is bestowed by the Spirit for the sake of Christ. They are crucified with him, and they are raised with him, and the Spirit bears fruit in them through that. Now, how does that fit with the leper? Maybe a bit of a stretch, but I think we could say that the Holy Spirit prompts the leper to return to Jesus in obedience to the third commandment, knowing by faith what is good and what is right and what he needs.
Can we engage in just a little bit of that allegory that you mentioned before, which is leprosy, which was the man's original condition, the condition of all of them? It's a physical corruption of the physical flesh. It's a manifestation, a very visible manifestation of our fallen nature, but also kind of shows what living according to the impulses of the flesh looks like in God's eyes.
Yeah, I think that's right. This is what, if our hearts were visible to the world, that's what we would look like. In fact, I don't know if you knew this, and if you're alluding to this, the rabbis held that leprosy was never contracted by morally upright people. I'm not sure we can go that far, but in other words, they held that leprosy, there was always a culpability in those who had leprosy. It wasn't just a disease that one contracted. So, and they have some passages for that. I've always been a little uncomfortable with that. But certainly in the history of Christian preaching, leprosy has always been understood, just as you said, as absolutely as a type or a physical manifestation that shows us what we're all guilty of, and that we're all infected and unclean, and we need cleansing from the outside that has to come through the Messiah.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. It's Tuesday, the 1st of September. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.
For thus the Father willed it, who fashioned us from clay, and his own Son fulfilled it, and brought eternal day. The Spirit now has come.
Final stanza of the hymn From God Can Nothing Move Me. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. 10 more minutes with him. In hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to be talking first with Molly Ziegler Hemingway of The Federalist about a recent remark made by Democratic presidential hopeful Hillary Clinton accusing pro-lifers of being pretty much just like the terrorists. There's also have been some accusations that the producers of the undercover Planned Parenthood videos have unfairly edited those videos and a response. How well is the media covering that back and forth? We'll be talking about that in hour two of Issues Etc. Robert Spencer will join us in the last half hour. We'll spend some time talking about the worldview of ISIS, the Islamic State. Pastor Peterson, the Alleluia verse, Psalm 65, verse 1.
Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. So it's another great psalm about the temple and the promise of God's gracious presence. The psalm goes on, O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh shall come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. It just goes on. It's just great. In fact, the best thing we could probably all do Saturday night is read Psalm 65, 92, and 84 and think about the leper.
The hymn of the day that you have put for us this day, you're going to do call an audible here on Sunday, is actually LSB 713, From God Can Nothing Move Me. We've been hearing selected stanzas. What do you have to say about it?
Well, this is really a great hymn, and I think it's new to our church body from the 2006 hymnal. At least it was new to me in LSB. It starts out, the first stanza, from God can nothing move me, he will not step aside, but gently will reprove me and be my constant guide. It's really a great hymn as kind of a response to St. Paul's words in our epistle from Galatians chapter 5. But I particularly love this. Usually when we think about, you know, nothing can move me from God, God is my stalwart defense and so forth, I think we're usually thinking about outside forces attacking us. That is, that Satan can't have me and take me away and so forth, which is, of course, absolutely true. But we sing here that from God can nothing move me. He will not step aside, but gently will he reprove me and be my constant guide. And I think this is really helpful to recognize that most of the time we participate in our sins, even if it comes at the instigation of Satan and the world and so forth. We participate in some ways. They don't just happen to us. And so we need reproving for that. And God, in his mercy, does reprove us. He does chasten us. He does discipline us. What I mean is that we sometimes, I think, have used the language of addiction and such as though these things were beyond our control. Well, it's not my fault because I'm addicted. And I always think of this comedian who years ago said something to the effect of, alcoholism is the only disease that you get yelled at for. And, of course, what he meant by that was alcoholism does not happen to a person in the same way that, just say, getting hit by a car does. Alcoholism might well be a disease. You might be genetically predisposed to it, and it might be a lot harder for you than it is for other people. At the same time, the alcoholic bears some culpability in his alcoholism. He bears some guilt. And I don't know if addiction is the right way either to speak of sexual sins or not. I mean, I think the jury's out on that. Sex does stuff to our brains and so forth, but I'm not sure it's really an addiction. Whether it is or not, it isn't just something that happens to us. We need to take some culpability and recognize that we need to be reproved by God. And finally, and I know this hurts people, but I think it needs to be said also for some mental illness, that we participate in it and we are somewhat culpable. It's not something that just happens to us. Now, again, I'm not saying that this means the person can't be saved or isn't a Christian, but if a person has Tourette's and he's yelling insults at people, he may not be able to control himself, but the insults are still sinful, and he still bears some culpability. I don't mean that we should be judging him. I don't mean that he's going to hell. I mean that he also, like all of us, needs to confess his sins and respond to it and not simply take this as kind of an excuse for his sin or his bad behavior.
Well, just the principle there that you just mentioned, I think, should be repeated, and that is the Christians just should never, ever be in the business of making excuses for their sins. The proper response to sin is not to make an excuse, but to confess.
Right. Not to embrace it, but to confess and to ask for forgiveness. I mean, I think the same thing, this is also true for anxiety, right? God calls us to not worry. When we worry, we sin. We might have a chemical imbalance. We might have difficulties. We might need medical intervention. God be praised for those things, but we need to also confess this is a sin. And of course, I mean, this is abundantly true for something like gender dysphoria or homosexual urges and all of those sorts of things. And this hymn, anyway, so this is a great hymn for all the things that afflict every one of us. None of us is free from these things. Some of us don't suffer, by the grace of God, from alcoholism, predisposition, or from homosexual urges or whatever. But everybody's suffering from something, and everybody has plenty of shameful behavior. No one should be casting stones. And we can all sing with joy this hymn. Christians can sing with joy, "From God can nothing move me. He will not step aside, but gently will reprove me and be my constant guide." And then he goes on, "He stretches out his hand in evening and in morning, my life with grace adoring wherever I may stand." Adorning, I think. There's lots in this hymn. I know we don't have much time, but the third stanza is also, what a beautiful confession for people who are struggling with besetting sins or with mental illness or with addiction. In the third stanza we read or we sing, "The Lord my life arranges. Who can his work destroy? In his good time he changes all sorrow into joy. So let me then be still. My body, soul, and spirit his tender care inherit according to his will." Let me be still. Stop making excuses. Stop trying to find an escape for this and trust that I am the handiwork of God. He has baptized me into himself. He has claimed me. He has placed his name on me. I got plenty of sorrows now, but I'm still his work. He's not going to abandon me. He's not going to forget me. I don't know how to even say it better to people. And the sixth stanza, again, picks up, I think, this kind of idea, though it's throughout the hymn. "Yet even though I suffer the world's unpleasantness, and though the days grow rougher and bring me great distress, that day of bliss divine which knows no end or measure, and Christ who is my pleasure shall ever be mine." So the comfort of Christianity is as confessed in this hymn, and there's seven great stanzas. Again, it's not to embrace the works of the flesh, but it is to be embraced by Christ. And the days might grow rougher. We need to tell people the truth about that. It doesn't always get better and better. It doesn't always get easier. It might bring more distress. Addictions are not overcome simply by the force of the will, any more than mental illness or sexual dysfunction and so forth can be fixed simply by medicine and counseling. There aren't enough. Those things can help tremendously, and we thank God for the medicines that he's provided, for the wisdom that is available to us in counseling and so forth. At the same time, barring a real miracle, and I mean a miracle like Jesus walking on water, most people who suffer from those things, who have real addictions or have real mental illness or these sorts of things, even with the help that medicine can give them and the absolution that the church bestows for the sake of Christ, they will still continue to suffer and struggle with those things until the very last day. The days may get rougher. But, and here is the promise, and here's where we hang our hat, there is a last day. There is a day of bliss divine, which knows no end or measure. Christ is yours forever, and he won't let you go. He will bring you through. So it won't last forever, thank God. Now, how does that relate to the Samaritan? Well, the Samaritan shows us the way to go because he returns to Jesus. And that's what we also, of course, constantly need. We constantly need the grace of God in Christ Jesus that passes all understanding.
Pastor David Peterson is a regular guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure, Todd.
Folks, Issues Etc. is brought to you in part today by Concordia University, Wisconsin Online. You may have been putting off getting your associate's, your bachelor's, or even your master's degree. Concordia University Online offers 50 online educational options. You can find out more by clicking on the Concordia University Wisconsin Online logo on every page of our website, issuesetc.org. When you enter the program code ISSUES, they will waive your application fee. Concordia University Wisconsin Online. In hour two of Issues Etc., Molly Ziegler-Hemingway of The Federalist will join us. We'll talk about some comments Hillary Clinton made recently comparing pro-lifers to terrorists. Also, the unbalanced coverage of the Planned Parenthood videos has a new chapter, and that is a report given to Congress that talks about those very videos and how they have been edited. That was covered a lot. It came from a very highly paid PR firm paid by Planned Parenthood. The response on the part of those who made the videos to Congress, not covered so much. We'll talk about that and the worldview of ISIS with Robert Spencer in Hour 2 of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.